Have you ever felt a little bit like St. Peter, desperately reaching out your hand, trying to grab on to something or to someone in order to keep you from sinking? Have you ever felt very desperate for help or had moments in life when it kind of hit you right between the eyes that you would not be able to get yourself out of some kind of issue? Maybe you've made a huge mistake and you need someone to bail you out or someone to forgive you for some wrong or some injustice you've done. Or maybe you've committed some serious sin and you even kind of question whether God is able to forgive your sin. Or maybe you lost your job. Because someone at work has done something bad, maybe framed you. And not only did you lose your job, but you also lost your reputation. Or maybe once upon a time, or even now, you've had to file for bankruptcy. And you're wondering whether you'll ever have good credit again. Or maybe you're going to school and you didn't study for the test. And the teacher comes and drops a piece of paper at your desk with 25 questions on it. And all you can do is look at that page and sit back in your chair and think, I'm going to flunk this one. I've been there. Maybe you've had days when it was all of that all at once, all in the same day. And you know how Peter feels when he's sinking there in the water. Christ was there one moment. He's looking at Christ, Christ bidding him to come. And then suddenly he finds himself head below water. And the lake is all stormy and the water is cold and it's nighttime. And so you can't see. And you basically have two options. You can either kind of quit and give up and drown. Sometimes quitting and giving up is actually the easier option. The other option is you can reach out your hand and desperately call out, Lord, save me. And then God comes to help you. And you thank him. And you're very grateful for his help. But you wonder maybe to yourself, if you look back on your past life, especially those of you who are a little older, you might have had those experiences and you knew that God helped you, but you might still wonder to yourself, okay, well, yeah, God saved me, but why, if he was standing there the whole time, like Peter, if Jesus is standing here the whole time, why did he let me sink anyway? Why did he let me have to go through that? Why did he let you almost drown if he was standing there the whole time? Well, first thing I'd suggest is ask God that question. If you haven't already done that and gotten a clear answer, ask him. If there's something in your life, even in your present moment, and you don't quite know where God is in this thing, ask him. Ask him to tell you. And then I think there's other reasons. If we take a look at today's gospel, I bet we would find a couple of other reasons why God allows us to suffer, why God allows bad things to happen to us. So, first of all, in today's gospel, it's twilight, and Christ has just finished feeding the 5,000 people, multiplying the loaves, and as soon as he feeds them, they want to pick him up on their shoulders and make him their king, crown him and make him be like their political leader, their figurehead. So Christ sends his apostles away. He says, get into the boat and go. And I'll meet up with you somewhere. And the apostles are questioning that because they like it. They like the attention they're getting. And suddenly, Christ seems to change. He seems to flip on them. And he commands them to get into the boat. And of course, these were fishermen. They knew the lake better than anybody. And they knew it was dark. And they knew that that was one of the most dangerous lakes in the whole area. They probably could tell that a storm was coming. But they get into the boat. And Christ, meanwhile, goes marching up a hill, up a mountain. I just had a friend last week who was there at the Sea of Galilee, and he posted some photos of the sea from the mountaintop, probably from that very mountaintop where Christ was praying. And sure enough, the view is amazing because the mountain just kind of rises right up out of the lake, and it's very steep. And you can look down and probably see 100 miles away. So Christ climbs that mountain, and he goes to pray. And why does he go to pray? Well, because He knows he needs to prepare himself for Gethsemane. Being alone in the Garden of Gethsemane, the temptation he would feel then. So no sooner does the sun go down, sure enough, the wind picks up and the apostles are there, dead center of the lake, and the wind continues to increase and the darkness comes. And here they are in this boat, a small boat loaded with men, and the wind begins to pick up and the waves, and soon enough, there they are in the middle of the lake with nowhere to go. They can't steer. All they can do is go up and down with the boat. They can only move up and down. And it's out of control. And they can't seem to get the water out of the boat fast enough. And where is Christ? He's not there. Even to this day, as I mentioned, that sea, Sea of Galilee, is known to be one of the most dangerous lakes in the whole area because it's so deep. And there were the disciples who were fishermen, and they, of course, they knew all the stories about that lake. They grew up there. They knew all of the stories about fishermen from generations past who died there in storms just like this one. And they began to panic because they began to think to themselves, I heard about this happening in somebody else's life, and now it's happening to me. So they began to be very afraid. And Jesus, meanwhile, knew it was happening. He could see it. He could see it. Besides, it was all very much on purpose. Christ sent the storm. How do we know that? Well, because he's God. He designs it all. Nothing happens outside of his control. We might sometimes be surprised how quickly our fortunes can change, how quickly danger can come our way. We might even be surprised by our own sins. They might even take us by surprise, but Christ is never surprised because he's absolutely in control of everything. And God's will, even despite our sin, God's will is never frustrated. So Christ calmly finishes his prayer. And being God, he can walk over the water. If you remember how the Bible begins, the very first chapter of the Bible, it starts, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was a formless wasteland, and water covered the abyss, and a mighty darkness covered the abyss, and a mighty wind swept over the waters." What was that mighty wind that swept over the waters? It was the power of Christ himself. It was the Holy Spirit. So Christ, just in time, approaches the boat. The apostles begin to be afraid of Christ because they think the worst. They think that he is the ghost of one of those old fishermen they had heard about. John, however, might have recognized Jesus, and he says, "It is the Lord." Peter sincerely loves our Lord. He wants to be with our Lord. But the problem with Peter at this stage in his life is pride. Because of his pride, he's usually out to prove something. And ultimately, that's what our pride is. All of us have a little pride or a lot of pride. And what is pride at the end of the day? It's an insecurity. It's a need to prove something to ourselves or to others because we're all aware of our own limitations and our own weaknesses. And so in order to protect ourselves, we have to put up a facade. And that's what pride is. Christ comes. Peter, with this mixture of love and pride, steps onto the stormy lake. And you know what happens. Christ sees into Peter. He looks inside Peter. And he sees his faith, his love. And because of that, Jesus enables him to do something supernatural, which is walk on the water. But Christ also sees his pride, his weakness, his fear, his doubt. And that's why he lets Peter sink. Not to punish him, but to strengthen him, to purify him, to show him how totally, completely dependent we are upon God's help. Dear brothers and sisters, why does God allow bad things to happen to us? Why does he even let us sin sometimes, even when deep down we don't even want to sin? I think there are several reasons, but I think we can boil it down to two. First of all, because God lets nature play itself out. God lets nature be nature, and he lets us be free. And nature has consequences. For example, if I were to eat nothing but junk food, breakfast, lunch, and dinner, I would probably get diabetes because God would allow nature to kind of carry itself out, and freedom too. So sometimes God lets nature and our choices kind of take their course, right? Secondly, because, and here's the big point, Christ is not calling us to simply be good people, to simply be good guys and good girls. Christ didn't put us on this planet to be wealthy or gorgeous or famous or liked by everyone or healthy or successful. Although all of those things are great, and if we can get them all, we should try. Why not? Because they're good things. But these things are not why we're here. They're not our vocation. They are not our destiny. Instead, Christ put us here to become great saints. And that takes a lot of work on our part. And it also takes a lot of grace from God. So let me finish quickly by sort of fast-forwarding, reminding you of that scene in the gospel. Now they're on dry land. This is many months later, walking down a road, and Christ is hungry. And you remember the scene where he sees the fig tree. And he's hungry, and he's up there reaching for figs, and there are no figs. And why not? He curses the fig tree. And the disciples look at him and say, "Lord, it's not fig season." You know, like the poor tree. What do you expect from that tree? How could you curse that poor tree? I mean, it's not even fig season. Why would you expect there to be figs? And they might have wondered, well, was he just in a bad mood? Was he just really hungry and upset because he couldn't have figs that he cursed the tree? No, it's because Jesus is giving us a parable of what he put us here for, what our destiny is. Christ doesn't expect figs from a fig tree during fig season, except when it's a parable. However, he expects from you and me amazing supernatural things, greatness, miraculous fruits. That's why he made us, so that we can team up with God and become something truly amazing, something which we alone are not capable of becoming. Just like the fig tree is not capable of bearing fruit when it's not fig season, we are not really capable of becoming the saints God wants us to be, because God doesn't want us to do it alone. He wants us to team up with him. All of us have our pride, and we always will until we see God face to face. But meanwhile, we might be proud about a lot of things, a lot of achievements, maybe because you invented something, you might be worth $18 million or $40 million, or you might be, 82 years old and you still look like you're 45, and people tell you how gorgeous you are, or you might be a member of some kind of big important club, you might be part of Mensa, international, who knows? All of us have our little human securities, and guess what? God will try knocking those down. He's going to try to knock those down. Why? Because God wants us to be secure in him alone. In him alone. He asks us to become supernatural people. He asks us to pray like mystics. He invites us to be saints, almost like Mother Teresa, each in our own little way, to be other Mother Teresas here in Silicon Valley, or other Padre Pios, or other Saint Josephs, or whoever your favorite saint is. God calls you to greatness, to great holiness. He wants you to be big, great, and to not put limits on the power of his grace. This process takes great faith on our part. It requires that we step out of the boat, that we get wet, that we step into the cold water sometimes, that we kind of suffer for our faith the way that Christians in Iraq are suffering for their faith right now. Christ wants to make you even bigger than you think he's capable of. He wants to make you who you are, but with a little angel inside. or a big angel inside, something supernatural. So the point of today is, let's not try to save ourselves. Let's allow Christ, most of all Jesus in the Eucharist, to be our Savior. And if once in a while we commit serious sin, let's not waste any time. Let's run back to Christ, meet him in the sacrament of reconciliation, and allow him to forgive us and give us again a new start. Even if it's the 70th time, seventh start, we go back to him. And we ask Jesus to make us as great as he has in mind for us. We continue building this beautiful friendship with Christ, built on trust, just like Peter did. Someday, when we're there in our graves, completely helpless in our graves, we will hear the Lord passing by and call out our name. And we'll say, like Peter said, "Lord, command me to come to you." And we'll hear that very beautiful, eternal voice of God, Jesus Christ, saying, "Come."